have created us for yourself. Father, we all find ourselves in a world where our sins have separated us from the very purpose for which you have made us. Father, we gather because you have initiated a plan, a redemptive plan through the gospel where we can be restored into that reason for which we were created. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue to more deeply draw us into that purpose for which you've made us, that we are your people, that we are here to live in the wonder of who you are and what you have done, that in you we find our greatest joy. And so would you use your word and your spirit and this gathering to open our eyes to that truth and to draw us more deeply into it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You've probably heard the phrase in talking about someone that they've got it made. I don't know if you ever heard that term. Often in our culture today, when you think about people that have got it made, you think about people who have done well in life and probably maybe even financially have made it to a certain level. Most of us who think people have got it made when they've done well financially are people that aren't there, that haven't gotten made, because people that have gotten to a point of being very, very financially successful or well off, when they evaluate that for themselves, can give us some pretty interesting insight. I was reading back, you know, sometimes you have to get to the end of your life before you can make a true evaluation of it. So I was reading some quotes from some people from the past century who had done very well. You'll probably recognize most of these names. And I'd like you to hear their evaluation of their life. J.B. Rockefeller, Christian millionaire, said, "I have made many millions. They have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week." W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." You know, it's interesting. You look at that and you go, I could figure out what to do with $200 million. So we think. Henry Ford said, "Work is the only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive, makes my life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." And lastly, Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, is known for saying this, "Millionaires seldom smile." If you were to Google those who are wealthy, if you were to Google that, you'd come up with names like Dak Prescott, quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, signed at $97.5 million for 1 year. LeBron James, equal salary. Tiger Woods made $200,000 for golf last year. He made $60 million for his name in endorsements. Or we could get into the corporate world and you could look at Elon Musk with a salary last year of $10.8 billion. These are the richest people. And yet Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the entire world and lost his soul? Well, let me tell you, we sang that song earlier, "Jesus, lover of my soul." Nobody loves your soul more than Jesus. You don't need $1 million. You need him. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. In the book of Galatians, we're going to go to what some have called the heart, the very heart of the book, chapter 4. And we're going to look at the end result of the promise that God gave Abraham, the end result of faith through the gospel. What is the end result? What is God trying to bring into your life? What does God desire for you? We're going to hear that this morning as we move into chapter 4. And we're going to be reminded that it's not the law. Paul here is talking to a group of Christians that are going back under the law, and Paul's going, why would you do that? The law, and he uses words like, the law brings bondage and it brings imprisonment, and the law is something that brings frustration and condemnation. There's a lot of words for the law and living under the law. And Christ has come to set us free from that. And so Paul is going to flesh that out this morning in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I mentioned first service. I have a new Bible. Mine's kind of getting old. And this week the dog actually ate chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I just thought it was very interesting, though, that he ate the heart of the book. Galatians, this chapter, this passage is the most powerful. So if you're going to eat any passage, this is a good one to eat. You know, Jeremiah said, I saw your word and I ate it. That means he took in what was said and it became a part of his being. So let's read it together. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He says, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So let's talk about this. This is an analogy. And so Paul's going to start off with an analogy in verse 1. He writes, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. So here's a picture. You're 15 years old. Your father is incredibly wealthy, and you are an heir, and yet you're living in the house. You can't spend the money. You've got a nanny over you. This nanny tells you what time to get up, what time to go to bed. You have to live like anyone else. You have to eat tuna fish sandwiches and clean your room and do your chores, and you're under a guardian or a manager. This kind of picture here that he's painting, and he's saying, even though, you know, you are heir to everything, under the guardian, you live on a similar way to the slaves in the house. So that's the picture that he's painting. In other words, what he's saying is that being under a guardian it's restrictive. Okay, you don't feel like you're free. Some of you who are getting up, well, you don't have to be really old. Maybe you're 12 or 13 or 14, or sometimes the older you get, the more you want to get out, right? You want to get out from under the guardian, from this one who's telling you what time to get home and what time to get up, and you want this freedom. So this is kind of the picture here of what he's describing in verse 1. Verse 2, he continues on, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So that's got to be something you look forward to, right? Now, in Jewish culture, when you were around 12 or 13, that was kind of a date that was set. And at 12, if you were a Jewish male, you now could go to the synagogue and you could actually comment publicly on what was read. And so there were rights and privileges. In our culture, maybe it's 18. You know, when you get to this certain age, you step out from the guardianship of your parents and those that you are under, and you move into a new place. For the one that was the heir, that meant whatever age that was, when he became the actual heir, now he had the power to actually use those funds and to use all that he had inherited. For the prodigal son, remember the story? He got to that age, and the inheritance was now available to him. By the way, you can squander that. He was free to go. There's another whole message in that, but that's the analogy here, is that there is a date set when we are set free from that guardian. Verse 3, he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So what's he talking about there? Well, this is another word for, we could almost put the law under that, so we could read it this way. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the law. Elementary principles is a little bit of a broader term, and what it means is basic principles. What are the basic principles? So in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about the elementary principles of the faith. So what are the basics of faith? Here he's talking about what are the basics of the world. And the basics of the world are those. I think one of the ways to understand that is there is a certain underlying principle to all of the world religions. And all world religions have certain things that people are trying to do to appease God. I mean, if you look at Islam, or you look at Mormonism, or you look at Buddhism or Hinduism, if you look at Native American religion, I'll give you an example. So in Native American religion, when there's a funeral, you don't take the casket out through the door, you take it out through the window of the building. The reason you take it out through the window is that there are bad spirits which may accompany it out the door, which won't if you take it out through the window. Or if you sacrifice some tobacco when you go out on the water in your canoe, it will satisfy spirits which may be harmful. And so there's this constant sense of having to appease, having to satisfy some greater powers or spirits that are out there. And as you look at all the world religions, you see that common. It would fall into the category of an elementary principle where you have to live a certain way to appease this God. Christianity is not a world. I like to say Christianity is not a religion. If you define religion as man's attempt to reach God, then Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about what God has done to reach you. It's totally flipped on its head. It is not an elementary principle of this world. It's a principle unique to God. That God has reached down and said, you can't perform. You can't do enough. You can't keep enough of the rules. As hard as you might try, I have a different way. I have a new way. And so the guardian here in this text represents frustration. It represents impossibility. It represents someone outside of yourself controlling you. And so through this faith in the gospel, through this faith in the promise, as he would talk about it here, God does something totally unique, totally new, and he's going to talk about what that is. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time, so God set that time when there was going to be people were going to be freed up from this guardian of the law, from this frustration, from this constant sense of condemnation. And that date that was set was the coming of Christ into the world. Look at verse 5. He describes it. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. In other words, born as a man in the world, born under the law. And this is why he came, to redeem, verse 5, those who were under the law. Christ came to get you out from under the law, out from under the penalty of the law, the power of the law, both of those things. And so he came to get us out from under this reliance on the law upon which we're constantly failing. And so we see that. That's what we were redeemed. That's what we were bought out from. That we might, and here it is, this is the core of the book, that we might receive adoptions as sons, adoption as children of God. This is where God is taking us. This is where God desires to take you, to this place. And then when we get to the application, we'll talk more, a little bit more deeply about that. Verse 6, he writes, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here's what happens. God is replacing the guardian. The law is like the guardian. And so this is what's managing your life, and this is what you're trying to, you know, this is what you're trying to do, is to live under this law. And now what God does is he, at this set time, Christ comes, and now he is sending his Spirit into our life, which replaces the guardian. Which replaces the guardian. The only way we can get out from under the law, the only way we can get out from under that is to be given this promise of the Spirit. And so there's something that, there's a myth that I think is really important to understand. The myth is this, that there is a space out there where I can be absolutely free and independent. So what the Bible teaches is that we are under the law, that we are enslaved to the law, and no matter what we try and do, we are under the law. And so Christ came to redeem us, to purchase us out of that. Unless you're redeemed, you don't get out from under the law. That's the whole point, is that we are enslaved to the law. Paul would say we are imprisoned by the law. And so Christ offers to set us free. And that comes through the gospel, through faith. And now, as it were, we become enslaved. We become, as Paul would identify himself, I am now a slave to Christ. And Paul would say, I hated being a slave under the law because there was no life in it. But I love being a slave to Christ because that's where I find life. But there is no other space. There is no other like this place of freedom where I can get out from under the law, but I don't need Christ, and I can live as a free. No, you're enslaved. The Bible would say you are totally enslaved to sin, and it will bear itself out in your life. The Spirit of God, through faith in the gospel, now replaces this guardian. And by that, here's what happens. We are able to cry, Abba, Father. We are able to move into this relationship with God as our Father through His Spirit. That word Abba is an intimate name for God. Literally, if you're going to translate that, it means that we can cry out Daddy. That's what we cry out, which was unheard of in Jewish culture. I mean, that would have been blasphemous for a Jew. They wouldn't even say the name of God. They would see God as a provider and a protector and a judge and a savior, but they would never address God in the term Abba. And so he summarizes in verse 7. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. How? Because at the right time, Christ came to redeem us. And now through faith, we step out from under this guardian, the law, and we step into a new life in the Spirit. So let me just give a couple of points here of application. Here's the first thing that Paul's making very clear. Living under the guardian is no fun. It's no fun living under the guardian. Now, those of you who are maybe, you know, you're teenagers now, let me just talk to you a little bit. Because you can understand this probably, this analogy, probably better than those of us who are older. We remember it, but you're living in it. So you're under a guardian. Right? You're under managers. You're under people that are managing your life. They're telling you when to get up, and they're telling you when to go to bed. They're telling you what time to be home. And so you have these external things controlling you, and you're at this point where you're going, I would like to decide some things for myself. Right? I don't want to be told from external what to do. I want to feel like something's coming from myself. I'll give you an example. When my son went off to college. He grew up in a pastor. He was a pastor's kid, obviously. He quit going to church for 2 years. Didn't go to church. He was going to Northwestern College. His junior year, he went back to church. So I asked him, I said, why was it for 2 years you never went to church? He said, I had to quit going to church so I could decide I wanted to go to church. So for all his life, it's like you're the pastor's kid, you're going to church. Maybe you're a kid here and your parents are going, no, you're going to church. That's what we do. Well, eventually you want to decide in your own heart what you want to do. And so, by the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to grow up and be able to make your own decisions and do what you want to do. The problem is that apart from the gospel, we can't get out from under the guardian. We're always under the law. You might think you're going to go out and you're just going to live your life, but you're always going to be enslaved to sin. You're always going to be under the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You can't get away from that. And so the only way out of that is a new heart. And so the Spirit of God comes and puts a new heart and a new nature and a new desire. And what God begins to do is He begins to allow you now to live out of your heart. He begins to allow you to do what God would have you do, because not because your parents are telling you, but because something inside of you has changed. There is a new desire there. And so to those of you who are growing up, you have to realize that at some point you need to set aside the law and you need to find a different way. And I'm here to tell you that way is through faith in the gospel, and God will send his Spirit, which now becomes your life. And so living under the guardian is no fun. It's something that God wants to take us out of. He wants us to be able to, from our own hearts, make decisions about things that we really believe are right and true. And it's the power of God in your life that will do that through faith. The law can't do that for you. Here's the second thing. Living as an adoptive son is God's alternative. God's alternative to living under the law is to live as an adopted son. And to live as an adoptive son who has learned to trust their father. You know, adoption is a powerful relationship. In Roman culture, if you were a naturally born kid, you could be disowned by your parents for a number of reasons. But if you were adopted, you could never be disowned. They figured if you're naturally born, maybe your parents just had you and they didn't really have a choice in that. But if you adopt, you know that you're adopting. You're making that choice. And so adoption was a very powerful relationship. If you had any debts, the past was erased when you were adopted. And you were brought into that new home. And it was a relationship that could not be terminated for any reason. J.I. Packer said this, "If you want to know how well someone understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of being adopted as God's child. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all." What J.I. Packer is saying is if you're not living out your Christian life as an adoptive son of God, then you don't understand the essence of why Christ came and why there's forgiveness and why, you know, the essence of the Christian life is that God did that so you could live as a son. And to live out of the joy and freedom that comes with that. But that can be a challenge. More so for some of us than others. Grasping that truth. Let me tell you about a father. There's a father who's very charming, looks on the outside very well intended, but internally is very deceptive, very manipulative, very self-centered, has no interest of his children in mind. In fact, will take them into places where they can be harmed and burned and cut and abused. That father is the father of your flesh. Jesus had a conversation with the Pharisees, and they were talking about the fact, they're saying, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. They said, Abraham is our father. And you know what Jesus said? He said, no, Abraham's not your father. The devil is your father. And he's a liar. In fact, when he lies, he's speaking his native language. And so the father of our flesh is the devil. When we live out of our flesh, we're living like our father. And so, in a sense, at the fall, we were all orphaned. We were all separated from God. And so we see that we've lived under the influence of this dysfunctional father. Some of you have experienced the trauma of an ungodly home, an ungodly upbringing. And so we see who's behind that. And now we hear this word that we have a Father who has adopted us and who deeply loves us, but we're trying to comprehend, after living with this dysfunctional father, we're trying to comprehend what does it mean to actually be loved by God. My sister has 8 adopted children. She's now raising 4 of her grandchildren. So that's really 12 adopted kids, plus 7 of her own. And so I know a little about adoptive children. They don't trust a lot. They will push you away. They'll say things, they will yell, they will scream, they will push you away. They'll say things like, I hate you, like, I don't want to be here. And what do you do in a situation, especially for a young child who's been in a very traumatic home? You pick them up and you hold them. And they may scream and they may hit you in the face and they may yell, and you just sit and you hold them. That's how you deal with children that have been through trauma. And so when we are adopted by our Father, and we react, and we react to living under this dysfunctional Father, and we don't believe in the love that God has for us. We hear the message on it, and we read the words, but we're having a hard time grasping it in our hearts. Our Father continues to hold us. He continues to communicate, you can scream or yell and tell me you hate me, but I'm not going anywhere. And so, learning to trust in the love of our Father is a process. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, man, I have a hard time trusting God. I have a hard time believing that God deeply delights in me. That hasn't been my experience. I'm just here to tell you that that's something that, first of all, you need to be praying for, and secondly, it's something that you need to understand takes time. I'm almost 70 years old. I'm still learning this. It's taken me all these years to just continue, it seems like, to understand more and more and more deeply that God truly loves me. We say that, well, God loves me. No, I mean God truly loves me. And so one day, I am looking forward to meeting face to face my adopted Father. And the Bible says that'll happen. And here's what I think. I think on that day, I think for the first time, I will look into the eyes of Jesus. It's an amazing thing that God took on flesh so that one day we could look into the eyes of God. And we will look in his eyes, and I think we will see for the first time. I think we'll see just how delighted God is in us as his sons and daughters. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we conclude. And Father, I just want to take a few moments here as we conclude. Father, I want to pray for people that may be here or listening that are still under the guardian. Their life with you is just this life under the law, and it's frustrating, and it doesn't bring life, and it's hard, and it's, Father, for people that are still under that old guardian, I pray that you might enable them by your Spirit to leave that behind and to move into a relationship as an adopted son or daughter that is life-giving, where your Spirit comes in and now we find an internal desire to want to love you and to want to serve you and to want to live out the things that are right. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So, Father, I pray that you'd open the eyes of perhaps someone who would, by faith, invite you in and begin a totally new and different relationship. Father, I also pray for your people who are here who have struggled to really believe that you are the God that just deeply delights in them. That you're the God who's written their name on the palm of your hand. That you are a God that is deeply pleased with us as your children. Father, I pray for those who wrestle with that. Maybe who grew up under the influences of the God of this age, a very dysfunctional father, a father who was not an example of the kind of God that you are. I pray that you would, Father, just open all of our eyes to what it might mean for you to be that perfect Father in heaven. And that we, by your Spirit, might be able to cry out as a child, Abba, because we have moved into that kind of intimacy with you. So I pray for that for your people. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this identity that it moves us into. And so I pray that we would live as your adopted children, and in the power and in the joy and just in the rest, Father, the rest that is intended to bring into our lives as your people. So use this teaching, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of our service today, and you are dismissed.